I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. I've got a message for you this afternoon entitled A Good Word for the Anxious Heart. A Good Word for the Anxious Heart. I'm amazed. I was talking about being married to my wife for 25 years. It's amazing how the mom status seems to then also increase the overall intellectual ability. You know how if you need something, you want to ask mom. If there's something wrong, like she knows how to fix things. She knows how to bandage up wounds. She knows how to make all kinds of awesome meals. Seems like she knows how to do everything. And I'll even now, if I'm talking to my mom on the phone, and she'll say something like, if I say something about one of the kids being sick, she'll say something like, well, what are you giving them? Or have you taken them to the doctor? I feel like such a failure as a parent. I'm like, no. I mean, it's like a cold, mom. Do you take anything for, are you supposed to do something like that? But as a parent, you feel like, nah, mom's got the good word for what you're supposed to do all the time. And there's a word here in the scripture. When I think about this, I think what could be more prevalent than something like the common cold? I mean, we don't have a cure for the common cold. I think that's still true, isn't it? There's no actual cure for it. There's a word in the scriptures here that tells us something that may actually be more common or prevalent than the common cold is the sickness of a heavy heart. A heavy heart. Is there anything more common than anxiety? I want you to consider for a moment what causes anxiety, what causes the heaviness of heart, and you might begin to realize why this is so prevalent. Let's read this verse, though, first of all. It says, Proverbs 12, verse 25, I'm going to read it. It says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, another translation says this, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. It lifts it up. Another translation says an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And people are filled with worry or get into an anxious mood and get weighed down for so many reasons. How about you? We'll just stop for a moment here at the very beginning, and I'm using this word anxious or anxiety. What have you in your own life experience when it comes to feeling weighed down? Weighed down. Just think about that for a minute. Let me pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for what you want to communicate to us through your word. I pray today, Father, that you would have a good word, especially for those who are carrying an anxious, heavy heart. In Christ's name, amen. If you ever feel anxiety because you've had a bad day, because you have too many things to do, because someone said something that you didn't like? Have you ever felt anxiety because you have a particular sin that you can't seem to beat? You have a desire that you can't seem to master? Perhaps you have a situation that you can't fix. You can't change. Maybe it's at home. It's at school. Maybe there is a loss that you just can't seem to handle. Maybe it's an appearance that you don't like. Maybe it's a sickness that you can't cure. Maybe there's finances that you don't have. Perhaps it's a past that you just say, I just can't change. Maybe it's a disposition that you have that's prone to sadness. Not everybody is happy. Did you see Inside Out? Not everybody is joy. There is sadness. Well, I guess that describes all of us to some extent. Let me ask you, what are you looking forward to in the next month or two? Some of you are getting ready to start school, start high school. Some of you are going to a new school. Some of you are leaving the prayer advance, perhaps, and going home to a mess, and you just kind of wish you could stay here. You wish you could just be with your friends, be with your youth leaders, just go back out, maybe go back on the New River and go do some whitewater rafting or stay here, have prayer times together and eat together and travel together. Maybe you're struggling with something that no one really knows about. The Bible speaks to the heavy heart, the anxious heart, and it gives us some very beneficial help. Let me just say this. People who are happy by nature still struggle with times of anxiety. There is no exemption from this. People with lots of friends, people who are intellectually or physically talented or have abilities, people who have an attractive appearance, people that have plenty of money, a healthy mind and body, a good upbringing, even those who have so much going for them, struggle at times with heaviness that weighs them down, brings on them a depression. And we read about this, and we hear about this in the news. It saddens me. I'm not going to sit here and say bad things. There's people that we hear about. Recently, famous musicians taking their own lives, struggling with a battle in their mind. I will submit to you that some are more prone than others. And I will even say to you that I know some seem to have a physiological condition. You know what I mean by that? A physiological condition, something in their body. Some are taking medications to help them, or they're seeing a professional counselor. But I want you to know, and I don't want to either make light of that on the one hand, or say that those are the only cases on the other hand that really need to be addressed. All right, so we're keeping that in mind. All of us have this proneness at some time to a heavy, anxious heart. And some seem to be more prone than others. Let's look at this verse, sort of phrase by phrase. Can we do that? Heaviness. Notice, heaviness, it says there in verse 25. The very first word. It's the word for anxiety or care or carefulness, fear, sorrow. It means to care for something in such a way that leans towards worry or even fear. And we see that in the word. When you say, I really care about this, you understand that that care, if it goes sideways a little bit, can be sort of inordinate. Care in that way. It denotes extreme emotional distress. The causes of anxiety are many. There's an example in the Bible of Saul. Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? Saul's father lost some donkeys. It's a weird kind of story, isn't it, in the Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 9. And you know what he did? He sent out his son, Saul, and a servant to go find them. And guess what happened? After a long time searching, unsuccessfully for those donkeys, guess what Saul's father began to worry about? Guess who hadn't come home yet? Saul, right? So the anxiety is listed there in his father. His son is now gone for so long that he began to worry about him. He had to worry about his donkeys, and they said, no, where's my son at? He's been gone. Saul knew what happened. He decided to go back home. We see people making decisions in the Bible based on anxiety and fear. What did Peter do? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment of anxiety, fear. What are they going to do to me? What are they going to say about me? How are they going to treat me? To the point where he did what he just got done saying he would never do. He said, I will die for you, Lord. And instead, when they said, aren't you with him? Aren't you with that Jesus? No. Got so angry even at the mention of it. Well, there's a lot of causes for anxiety, but you know, the scriptures say in Isaiah 57:11, if you refuse to fear the Lord, you're going to worry about a lot of things. Can I just say that? If you refuse to fear the Lord, you're going to worry about lots of things. It says in Isaiah 57:11, the Lord says, of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me? You have not taken it to heart. You haven't remembered me, so you're fearing so many other things. You're forgetting who I am. That's going to be important for what we're going to talk about a little bit later in this message. That tells me that while the causes of anxiety are many, generally speaking, we're anxious because we forget God. And where is this heaviness? Where is it at? Look at the verse again. Look at verse 25. It says, heaviness in the heart of man. In the heart, in the inner man, the mind, the will. Very few times this word in the Bible is used to talk about the physical heart. Very few times is it talk about the physical heart. By far, the majority of the usages of this word refer to either the inner or the immaterial nature in general, or to one of three, basically, personality functions of man. The emotion, the thought, or the will. Here's the point. Trouble affects the heart. Trouble affects the heart. Discouragement, anxiety, and depression, they point to a state that touches and disturbs the body and the soul and the mind. So we have less energy to act and to endure. You see what it says? Look at the next part of the verse. Heaviness in the heart of man, it's in the heart. What's it do? It says, maketh it stoop. What does that mean? Well, it's literally, the word, the literal understanding of it is to depress something, to push it in, to squeeze something, to make a mark in it. So figuratively, it says this, it brings a depression to us. Now, it's not talking about where our body is literally depressed in, but where inwardly we're weighed down, stooped down. It's a word picture here of what's going on in the immaterial part of you and of me. The heaviness in a person's heart makes them, it weighs them down. Listen to Proverbs 18:14. Jot that down. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. That is physical sickness. It says, but who can bear a broken spirit? A broken spirit. Well, there's moments and there's worries, anxieties that lead to being weighed down, that lead to a state of depression. And the moments or incidents or events, they lead to then a settled disposition. You see what he's saying here? It's like he's saying, you have things that happen. And I listed a whole bunch of things at the beginning. Little, or when I say little, but maybe like momentary anxieties. He said, these things can build, and when they are in the heart of man, and when they weigh on him, it causes a depression. So it can lead to a state of being that is a depressed state of being. There's an article in World Magazine back in March of this year, March 18th, and the author is Andrea Sue Peterson. I think she writes great articles. And she wrote this one. It's entitled this. It says, A Choice to Rejoice. We don't have to live in bondage to worries. We don't have to live in bondage to worries. So she begins this excellent piece this way. Listen to this. She says, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you try to think of is what day it is. You ever do that? You ever wake up and go, I don't have any idea what day it is. You don't know what's going on. And then she says, so you say, it's Tuesday, you say to yourself. Now, this is what that means. She says, it means you're not going to church because it isn't Sunday. And then she says, and you don't have the day off because it isn't Saturday. It will be the regular Tuesday routine plus the errands on your list. She says, all of this cogitation, by the way, it doesn't take you 20 minutes to figure that out. It's like goes through your mind in just a second, right? Now watch this. The second thing that you think of, she said, is what it is that's bothering you about your life. And she says, this is not literally a conscious decision to worry. It just, you ever see a stove, a gas-powered stove, where that flicker of flame is always on? You ever see that? That little flame is always flickering there? It's because it's gas-powered and because that gas is constantly keeping that pilot lit. And he's saying this, the anxieties are the things that are constantly keeping this worry, this depression, it's keeping it lit. It's just constant stream. She says, you don't just wake up and go, oh, I had to think of what it is that I'm worried about today. She says it just comes to you. She says this. She says, you think of what's bothering you about your life. She says, who hates you these days? What talents you lack? How you've messed up your life or your children's lives? She says, there's a compulsive need to know right away what it is you should be worrying about so that you can pick up where you left off last night in one uninterrupted stream of worry. That sounds pretty sad, doesn't it? Anxieties. All present and accounted for, she said. Good. Now I can get on with the day. Now the point is that we're all susceptible to this anxiety, depression. It may not be of the clinical variety where you become a patient who's seeking professional help, but it's there nonetheless. And she wrote this. Somewhere we get the idea that this is the human condition, even for a Christian, that we have to live this way. And she says, why wouldn't we? Everyone we know is a worrier. You know that, don't you? This is the most common issue in our culture. I want you to think about that for a minute. In the most affluent culture in the world, we have more stuff than everybody. I'm not just talking about meeting our primary needs. We've got that. But we have more stuff than every other country in the world, and we also have more people struggling with anxiety. It's a common experience. Someone said, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, sorrow of soul must be a source of weakness. One Old Testament prophet says, worry strikes a person's very core, listen to this, destabilizing all his behavior so that he wavers like the restless sea. One man says the anxiety removes him from his rational thought. How many people have made irrational decisions because of their anxious heart? Because a moment of anxiety, they made a decision that they shouldn't have. Consider the irony of the statement, you wouldn't be happy if you weren't worrying about something. Isn't that crazy to think about? There's some who are so wrapped up in what they're worried about that they always tell you about it. It's always there. And pressures of our years, whether it's the teen years or adult years, all stages, leave us susceptible to such heaviness of heart and soul. Listen, this is in the Scriptures. This is one of the wisdom sayings, the book of Proverbs, that this heaviness, this anxiety in the heart of man brings it down, causes depression. And that all by itself sounds kind of overwhelming, doesn't it? Sounds depressing, no pun intended. That's what we're looking at. Was this all? I'm so thankful that that's not all there is in the Word of God, not even in this verse. Because if you see, the very next thing says, but a good word makes it glad. But the Scriptures are going to give an antidote now. I want you to listen to this. Giving an antidote to such a crushing burden like anxiety. We all need to thank God that this verse doesn't stop after the first half, leaving us this helplessness in a helpless state and under the weight of such depression. Here comes the hope. A good word makes it glad. What does that mean, a good word makes it glad? You remember when Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead? And do you remember when Joseph's brothers actually found out this is Joseph when they went to Egypt? And then they brought word back to their father. And you know what it says? It says his spirit revived because he heard this good word from his sons about who he thought was lost. His lost son Joseph is alive. A good word, it says, revived his spirit. The good word made him glad. I want you to think about this. This phrase means that there's speech. There's speech. There's words that you and I say that effectively offsets the threat that produces the damaging anxiety. Whereas anxiety knocks a person out of commission. Guess what happens? A personal and kind, a pleasant and sweet, a timely and thoughtful word restores a person with encouragement and hope. You know that to be true. Listen to these verses. Maybe you want to jot these references down. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Have you ever been pierced by someone's words before? Just words. They didn't touch you, but they said something that hit you hard. Feel like a sword going in you. But it says this, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Have you ever been built up by someone's words? Encouraged? Proverbs 15:30. Listen to what it says. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. In the King James, it says, maketh the bones fat. You could just say, I'm not fat. I just have rejoicing bones. That's what I have, right? Proverbs 15:30. Good news refreshes the bones. How about Proverbs 25:25? Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Cold water. You have a glass of cold water. Sound. It tastes so good. When you're so hot, you're so parched. And you need. He says like this, a good word is like that to your soul. Let me give you an example. At our winter retreat that we had, more of a spring retreat that we had this year, our speaker gave some words to our teens that went like this. He says, you don't have to repeat the sins of your father. You don't have to repeat the sins of your mother. And he's speaking to an audience of teens much like this and not quite this size of a group. He pointed out that some have fathers who have not been good fathers at all. And it was good. I sat there and heard what he said. It's good for them to know that they don't have to go down the same road and have the same family situation when they grow up. There's hope for you to walk with Christ now and when you're older. So listen, don't believe the lie that you're doomed to repeat those same sins and failures and behaviors. That's not true. And you might find yourself getting into a bit of a funk just thinking about the way things are and the way things have been, the way things have been with my family, and it just weighs you down. And he gave that word. I thought, this is so helpful. This is so refreshing. This is so good. It was a good word. It was a helpful word. So we know whether it's the field of medicine or psychology, that anxiety can weigh a person down, literally. Weigh them down. But an emphatic kind word can give an anxious, depressed person support, can cheer him up. This proverb promotes speech that cheers the heart to counter that anxiety, that weighs it down. And what he's saying here in this is not necessarily that you're going to have a word that makes the problem go away. In other words, we're not about necessarily going in and I can just cure you. You got a situation going on in your home, in your family, or some issue. I can just say this and it'll all go away. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something that will sustain you through that. Something that will encourage you even in the middle of that. So right now, I have a 44-year-old brother-in-law who's at the University of Pennsylvania up in Philadelphia. And he just had treatment for multiple myeloma, a cancer that affects the bone marrow, causes his bones to be brittle. And he had to have cancer treatment, and they removed, before that, some 7 million stem cells from his body. He does a cancer treatment, and they put about 4 million of those cells back in. And he is in the hospital, and he's not doing too good. And I don't mean that in a way to say he's not going to survive. I'm just telling you he's very, very sick. You think I can go in there? My wife and I went in there the other day to see my sister and my brother-in-law. They're godly people. They love the Lord. But do you think, can I go in there and just do something that's all of a sudden going to make that cancer go away? Can I just say this word and it'll go away? Can I just instantly relieve the pain that he's feeling? Can I just instantly say, you know, the counts are going to be this tomorrow, and then they're going to be this the next day, and then they're going to come back up. Don't worry about it. No. But is there a word that might sustain him at that time, even through that bout of uncertainty? A word about Christ being with him, loving him, never ever leaving him, being the same for him yesterday, today. I'm not talking about giving empty words. Listen, we're in a cancer ward in a hospital. This is not about platitudes. This is about clinging with all your might to the truth of the gospel. We can be reminded that God is with us in our pain, that Christ knows about suffering. What do we take away from this verse? What do we take away from this verse? I got three things. Number one is this. Depression is common. It's a common thing. We have this in common with one another. We know some struggle more than others. But it's a common thing. You know what I want to warn you about? Is to not take measures to make it worse. Stop making decisions to make the anxiety worse. Don't go to the next level of something that you will regret. Maybe a habit that you'll form that you wish you hadn't. Don't make it worse. Don't meditate on things that are filling your mind with falsehood. Take Philippians 4:13. You know what Philippians 4:13 says? I can do how many things? I can do all things through whom? Christ who strengthens. I can do what? I can do what? Say it again. All things through Christ who what? Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the problem I have. Too often, we're using that verse in sports camps to tell kids that they can shoot the ball, that they can kick a ball, that they can throw a ball. We're telling them they can do all things so you can play this game. That's not what Paul's talking about. And I'm all for encouraging kids, and I'm all for playing sports. But we need to take what that passage says and see how Paul is saying, I have had nothing at times. And then there's been times when I've been full of everything I need. I have been abandoned and weak at times. And other times I felt pretty strong. And I've learned that whatever state I'm in, no matter whether it's when I've been abased and have nothing, or had my wallet fat, can pay my bills, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he didn't say it only when he was here. He said it when he was way down here. And we need to take a promise like that and apply it to something that is so common that we just sort of like, I don't know what to do with this. Take that promise Apply it to your situation. Sure, depression is common, but so is the fact, the reality that Christ will never leave his children. Now, secondly, I want us to see this. This verse says, a good word does what? A good word makes it glad. What does it make glad? It makes the heart of the one who's anxious glad. So here's what I want to say to you. No greater good words, all right? There have been no greater good words spoken to you than what God has spoken to you in his word. You need a good word. You need to live by the good word that's in this book. The good words of God. I want to give you some good words. I didn't make them up. This is not from me. And I'm concerned that maybe there are some in here, even today, you've come and you're prepared and you want to hear from the Lord, but you have an anxious heart about something. A good word makes a glad heart. Let me give you some good words today, all right? First one is this. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Think of these words. That's the kind of peace that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to and through the cross. Sustained him all the way there. What kind of peace is that? That's the kind of peace the Bible talks about that passes understanding. You start to realize what the Bible means when it uses these phrases. A peace that passes understanding. How can you be content? How can you be satisfied when you're going through this? Nurse came in and said to my brother-in-law the other day while we were in there, she's like, man, you just have a really good attitude. And he's not a bubbly guy. Rick's not a guy who's like giddy and laughy, yeah, silly like that. But she says, wow, you just really have a good attitude. How can you have that when you're a father of four who has to be in the hospital for 2.5 weeks to 3 weeks, and you don't get to work, and you don't get to coach like you used to coach, you can't go teach in the school in the inner city that you mostly do, or take care of where you're at, your property that he has, farm. You can't do any of that. Is it because there's a peace that Christ gives? Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Listen to what else Jesus says. He says to those who know Christ as their Savior. So many of you raised your hand and says, I know Christ. My sins have been forgiven. You were asked that in the first session. And you said, yes, my sins have been forgiven. I want you to think about that phrase right now. Jesus has looked at you and said, your sins are forgiven. The word says that God chooses to remember them no more. They're cast from you as far as the east is from the west. What a blessing to have your sins forgiven. That's true. You know what else that means? That means you don't have to worry about your eternal destiny. Can I just say it like this? If you know Christ as your Savior, you are not going to hell. Do you realize how amazing that is? Do you know what Jonathan Edwards is preaching during the Great Awakening? It says that there were people who gripped onto the pew in front of them because they saw hell opened up and they knew they deserved to go there. They were crying out to God, realizing this is what they deserve and asking God for mercy. And you and I rub shoulders with and have conversations with people every day who are not on their way to heaven. They don't know Christ as their Savior. And think about how Jesus, he looked at the young man. Remember the young man who they broke through the roof in the house and they put him right down in the middle of him? And you remember Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus says that to his children. He shed his own blood for your sins to be forgiven. Now, let's back up a minute. How does that help me with my anxiety? Does that fix this problem at home? No, what it does is it's like it puts a giant umbrella over all of it and says, I'm under Christ and I'm safe even when things are really hard right here. I got something to help me fight, and I mean fight, against the anxiety in my heart. Truth, a verse from the Word of God, a good word. There's more. God himself says that he loves you. He loves you. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Does the Bible give us an answer for that? To demonstrate the glory of God, that he hates sin? Yes. And God demonstrated his own love toward us, it says, right? That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. Do you understand that? He loves you. He gave his life for you. This is life-sustaining hope. That he has set his affections on you. He wants you to be with him. The love of God in Christ is deep. Nothing, the Bible goes to great lengths to say to you and me, nothing can separate us from this love. Not any one of those anxieties that comes in and tries to root its way into my mind and make me think, Jeff, you got no hope. There's nothing good going to come of this. And tries to say, there's no light for you to see anywhere. And the Bible says that's wrong. Christ loves you. The God of the universe loves you. We just heard from John 15, Jesus say these miraculous words. You are my friends. You have friendship with God. Your life, because you're created in the image of God, has value, has meaning, has worth, has dignity. You are made in God's image. And if you're born again, you belong to him and you know him not only as creator, but as redeemer. You are his workmanship, the Bible says, created in Christ for God's good purpose. You belong to the high King of heaven. Purpose. How about this? There is joy unspeakable for you in Christ. Jesus died so that your joy might be full. God has given you his word and his spirit so that you might rejoice always in him and in his truth. This is the same book that tells us about heaviness of heart, says things to us like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, that my joy might be in you. What kind of joy can actually go to the cross and be sustained through it? That's deep. How about you have a hope in Christ, which is an anchor for your soul? The book of Hebrews tells us that, doesn't it? We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Did you picture that? There's these waters up here that are all troubled. They're all like waves tossing this boat around. But there's this chain that goes all the way down to the bottom with this heavy anchor on it, set like rock solid into the ground, saying, I'm going to hold you right here. You're going to feel some of this being beaten around, but I've got you. It's the Lord saying, I've got you. Can I tell you this too? There's a Savior who suffered and knows your pain. See, that's a good word from the Bible. That we have a high priest who is tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. But he knows. He wants you when you need grace and mercy. He says, come to my throne. Come and see me. I'm the high King of heaven. I've got this for you. And he knows because he has suffered. Listen, he has suffered exquisitely. In what ways? How has Christ suffered? We know he suffered physically, don't we? Physical pain. There are people who are living with pain. Christ suffered physically. But didn't he also suffer in other ways? Wasn't he also rejected and abandoned by those closest to him? They left him in his hour of need. You ever feel like some of your friends have done you wrong? You ever feel like people you trusted said things to you that and about you that they shouldn't have? They had no business doing that. Did you ever reflect on this phrase in the scriptures? You know, they scatter or strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. It's talking about Jesus. He comes to get arrested and seems like Peter's going to want to fight for a minute. And then when Jesus says, we're not about this fight, they all left. They ran. They abandoned him. He knows rejection. He knows heartache. How about this? Jesus said he's coming back to get you so that you can be with him forever and ever. Is that a good word? Is it a good word to know that whenever you leave this life, that's not the end? That your short lifespan, whatever, and that, by the way, short means you might live to be 104. There's a lady from our church lived to be 104. That's nothing compared to eternity, of course. We can't fathom that. That's not even a right comparison to say the time of eternity, because it's not. We're going to be with him forever. And this is what Christ said. I'm going to come back to get you so that you can be with me. Remember he told his disciples that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go prepare a place for you, then it makes sense that I'm coming back to get you. Why would I prepare a place for you if I'm not going to get you? And then you're going to be with me, that we can be together forever. You're going to be with him forever. Kind of puts some things into my life into perspective, doesn't it? He's preparing a place for you. How about the fact that he says he was with you wherever you go? He will never leave you or forsake you. Have you thought about the fact that Christ is with you? Sometimes that's a scary thought, right? It's a scary thought like, man, I want to make sure I'm not doing something I shouldn't be doing. Christ is right here with me. But there's also something that sustains us, something that encourages us. It says, he's with me. He loves me, and he's with me. Just his presence is enough. With every temptation, he promises a way of escape so that you can bear it. These are good words. These are from the Bible. I didn't make these things up. I'm not telling you these things just to make you feel good with some sort of speech. Man, maybe this will help you. Maybe you believe it. Maybe you won't believe it. I'm telling you, this is what God says in his word to you, to me. The last thing I want to tell you is that we have an immense privilege and responsibility to speak good words to one another. This is the responsibility that I want you to go out here with. My plan is for you to go out of here knowing, hopefully being encouraged with the good word from God to you. Now I got a task for you. And your task is this: to learn to speak a good word to those around you. To purposefully speak a good word to your friends. To purposefully change the direction of conversation. You need good friends. You need good friends. The Bible says, exhort one another daily. Daily, every day. Why every day? I'll tell you why every day. Because you and your friends are being lied to. Every single day. Lied to. What do you mean? Whatever it's through. Advertisements. Social media. Your flesh is lying to you. The world is lying to you. The devil is lying to you. The Bible talks about the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. One man said this: we should fortify ourselves against the dark hours of depression by cultivating a deep distrust of the certainties of despair. What are the certainties of despair? That means when you're being whispered to believe the lie, you got to say, wait a minute, that's not true. The certainties of despair are saying this: you don't have any hope. There's no hope for you. This situation is never going to get better. You've got no way out. You've got nothing to do but worry. He says, man, I need to develop a deep distrust for that, because that's not true. That is not true. Those things that seem like such certainties are not sureties. You see, they don't have the last word. God does. They are deceptions that are distracting you from the eternal truths and hope-filled promises from God's heart to yours. And one man says, Christian relationships exist to keep each other believing. Listen to this. Christian relationships exist to keep each other believing. Doesn't the Holy Spirit do that? Yes. Doesn't the Holy Spirit work through you and I? Aren't we called to speak the truth to one another? Aren't we called to encourage one another and build each other up? Don't downplay the importance of speaking a good word to one another. Say things to keep each other believing. I'm so sick of these stories where somebody encouraged someone else to take their life and they did it. They did it. They listened to some terrible advice. Some horrific, wicked prank. Evil intention. And don't you wish you could have just been standing there next to them saying, don't do this. Don't do this. There's more. Don't believe this lie. Let me ask you, how do you know somebody that you're talking to every day is not hearing lies like that from someone else? That you need to speak a kind word to. that you need to lift them up. And I'm not talking about every moment you get together on the bus, you're opening up and having, now we're going to have a Bible study every day on the bus. Maybe you need to do that. I'm talking about you simply speaking the truth and not allowing falsehood to just rule the day. The first suicide I remember hearing about was when I was a freshman in high school. And it was another freshman who killed himself because his girlfriend broke up with him. Breakups are a leading cause of anxiety and even suicide among teens. And I think to myself, what if I was friends with this guy? We were in a big, big school. Now I look back and go, what if I had known him? Would I have had a word for him? Would I have been that friend that said, man, you need to think about this? Speak words of life and encouragement to someone who is in a bad way. Listen, help others believe in God. That sounds so fundamental, doesn't it? You realize you're sort of establishing this little culture of what you understand reality to be when you're with your friends. What is it? You know, we heard this earlier, right? Brother Dave got up here and talked to us about how much we communicate with someone that we say that we love and that we know and that we cherish. Well, do we talk to them? Do we say things about them? What do we think about? Does she know that? Does he know that? Do we communicate that with our friends? Are we getting to a place where we can say good words to them? Encouraging them. Help them to believe in God and get around others who will help you to do the same thing. It means taking our level of conversation and somehow, somewhere, at some time, saying things that are true according to the Word of God. Saying things that are very basic about how God loves. It might be something that, right, can I just tell you this? It might feel like a little bit awkward. But someone just did this for me. They just said, hey, you know what? And when we were getting ready to do something, he says, hey, why don't we just pray and thank God for that? We had just talked about something that God did. It was really great. We're really thankful for it. And I was about to go, and he just said, hey, man, but let's just thank God for that. And you know what that did? That was a good word that encouraged me to talk to God and thank God. And I'm supposed to cultivate a spirit of gratitude, right? And so here's a word that helped me out tremendously. And that might, you might feel like, well, that's kind of, am I going to say this to my friends? That just seems kind of awkward. Yes. Get over that. Say a word. Ask them how you can be a help to them. Start to talk about their lives, what you can do to pray for them. Start to take interest in when you see, because you know the things going on that some of the youth leaders don't know about. You know the things that are happening at school. You know the people that are struggling with such and such. I know we all get surprised sometimes and go, I never realized she was struggling with that. I never realized he was struggling with that. But you know these things. Maybe, shouldn't we be purposeful about saying, how can I be a help to this person? A good word makes that anxious heart glad. A good word can lift it up. And for brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got a lot of good words. No greater good words have been given to us than those words in the gospel. So there's a good word for you, many good words from God. And you have a crucial task to play in the lives of those around you. Give them a good word. Let's pray together. I want to just take a moment for you to just pray where you're at. And first of all, I want you to just for a moment bring the anxieties of your heart to God. Would you just do that? Would you just pour out your heart to God in your seat right now? Or maybe you want to come up here and pray, or maybe you want to pray at your seat. But just take a moment, because some of you are a bit overwhelmed, if not outright overwhelmed with things right now. Just pour out your heart to God. Tell him you need a good word from him. Thank him for the good word that's come to you in the gospel. Claim these promises that are true that we've just rehearsed. And I want to ask you this. Would you just also take a moment to commit yourself to saying, God, how can I give a good word to those around me?
Pray specifically. Say, Lord, will you even give me one person that I can encourage in the Lord and speak a good word to? God, just give me one person where I specifically can talk to. I believe God will answer that prayer. Father, I pray now that you would calm the anxious heart, and I praise you, God, for the good word of the gospel, for the work of Christ, for your love for us. God, I want to speak a good word to those around me. And I thank you for these middle schoolers and high schoolers here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to change the culture of demeaning and harsh and critical words to words that will build up and encourage, good words. Bless them, God. Help them. Give them grace in Christ's name. Amen.